Man, it is great to see you and to be with you this morning. We are so glad that you are here. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to the book of Galatians in the New Testament to chapter 6. That's where we will spend some time this morning. I do want to call your attention just because we can't say this enough, because every time we do this and we kind of change something up, you know, we run the risk of you guys showing up next Sunday at 10:45. If you do that, you will walk into a service that is like halfway done. Okay, so we just want you to know that next Sunday. And in your bulletins, you have this important piece of paper. On one side, it has sermon notes, so you can grab that out and you can take some notes this morning as we study together. And then on the back side, it's got all the information for Roundup. And so we have this one service at 10 o'clock in the morning. Then there's all the other things, and you can read that. This is like an amazing, really one of our favorite Sundays of the year. I do want to give you a little bit of a warning. Come early next Sunday. And because here's the thing, if you all showed up and all the people who showed up for first service show up next week, there's no way we're all going to fit in this room. So make sure you're here. We're going to bring other chairs in and stuff, but it's going to be a lot of fun. And you're going to meet a whole new church next week, because they're all the people that come to first service that maybe you don't know them, and it'll be a lot of fun. And some people you're going to go, oh man, I didn't even know you went to church here. I mean, that actually happens sometimes here. It's kind of crazy. And I want to set you up so you're not, you know, so you're all comfortable too. We're going to try to get name tags for people, because we got to get to know each other. I always say, hey, we're going to spend eternity together. We might as well learn how to get together and enjoy being together now. So it's going to be a great week full of fun stuff, and we're excited about it. So I hope that you'll plan to be here and enjoy that with us. And the guys have been, man, the barbecue stuff is going to be amazing. So make sure that you're here and invite people to come. So today we're wrapping up our sermon series that we've been in through the book of Galatians. We're going to have Roundup Sunday next week, and that'll be a fun week. And then following that, we're going to have a series on family, which I'm really looking forward to sharing with everybody. But today we're wrapping up this study through Galatians. I don't know, but I have been learning a lot over the last couple months as we've been studying and diving in and just learning a lot about this amazing thing called grace. And what we've titled this series, Live Free, because what we have discovered is that our Heavenly Father's greatest desire for us has always been that we would live free. He wants us to live free from sin and the guilt and the shame and the destruction that sin brings to our lives. He wants us to live free from fear and doubt and this idea or this thinking that says that somehow we have to earn our way or behave our way into God's good graces. And he's saying that is not how this works. We experience this freedom in Christ that we've been talking about when we discover that our debt of sin, and we all admitted that we are sinful people, that our debt of sin, every bit of it, was paid by Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins and offers forgiveness and freedom to us as a free gift, absolutely free. All we have to do is put our faith, our trust in him. And when we do, everything changes. Everything changes, and I hope you're experiencing that kind of change in your life. We change from people who live in fear and insecurity to people who have a confidence in our Savior and a purpose for living. We change from people who have to protect and promote ourselves. When you think you have to do it all, when you think that, you know, that this world, you know, you have to do it all yourself, you start to protect yourself, you promote yourself. And instead, God changes us to people who graciously extend compassion to other people because God has shown us such great compassion. And we change from people who focus on what we can get to what we can give. And he gives us the power to live this free life, to live free by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is something we've been learning through the book of Galatians, that his Holy Spirit is living in us to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us, and he's gifting us as well to serve and to do all that he calls us to do. And the fact that we serve others not as a way to earn our salvation, but as a grateful response to all God's done for us. And his Spirit living in us produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We call those the fruits of the Spirit, but God produces these in our life. And all of this, all of that is a free gift. The question this morning is have you received it? And have you not only received it, have you opened that up and have you taken that out and have you applied that to the way you live your daily life, your Monday to Saturday? You know, it's easy to come in here sometimes on a Sunday morning and say, wow, yeah, we got all that stuff and we got the cross up here and woo, we got it. Monday through Saturday, are we living in that freedom and by that grace with his gifts and with the fruits of the Spirit coming out of our lives because of his presence? It almost seems too good to be true sometimes, all that God has given to us and all that God wants for us. And there's always going to be people who push back against this free gift and say, nothing's free, you have to earn it, you have to deserve it. And that's exactly what was happening in the book of Galatians, we discovered. There were these churches in the area of Galatia, that today is modern day Turkey, and there were people, you know, Paul had come in and was sharing the gospel, this free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and you just had to have faith in him. And right behind him came some people who said, well, wait a minute, not so fast. Yes, you need Jesus, but you have to have all this other stuff. And they were adding on and trying to say, oh, you got to follow the Old Testament laws and you need circumcision. You need to do these things in order to be saved. Because they thought, well, you know, nothing's free. You've got to do something and you've got to behave your way into God's good graces. And Paul is kicking back and saying, no, that is not how this works. Most of this book is spent with Paul trying to help make sure that we understand that salvation is not something that we earn, but it is a free gift of God. It is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it that we find salvation. And now this last chapter, Paul is showing us practically what it looks like. He spent 5 chapters trying to set us up to say, hey, look, it's a free gift. You don't earn it. And now he's saying, well, if that's the case, then how do you live? And in chapter 6, we've been discovering some of that. And I hope this last week, those of you who were with us last Sunday, that you have maybe taken some time to listen to God and his singing over you. I know some of you may not have been here, go listen to the podcast. We just talked about the fact that we have a God who loves us and is watching over and caring over and singing over us, and we hope that you are engaged with him. And now in this last chapter, like we said, he's going to show us how we live. And so join me in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, where he's going to talk about this concept of reaping and sowing, which is a big biblical principle, where he says this, do not be deceived. Now remember that the Galatian churches have been deceived before, right? They have these Judaizers, these people who came in and said, oh, you know, Jesus is good, but you got to do ba-da-da-da. So they've been deceived by false teachers before. Okay, and these were even false teachers that believed in Jesus. They just believed in Jesus plus stuff. And Paul is saying, no. The plus stuff doesn't belong here. This is by Jesus only and faith in him only. And through his his death and resurrection on the cross. And so he's saying, don't be deceived. He says, and then he says, God cannot be mocked. In other words, you can't fool God. You can't pull one over on him. God knows what's going on. He knows if your faith is real. He knows what's happening in your life. And then he says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. See, God sets us free from debt and the penalty of sin, but we still deal with the consequences of our choices. You see, God says, hey, you know what? Yeah, I am going to free you from your sin. I'm going to forgive you from your sin, for your sin. And I'm going to give you grace. But he says, but what God doesn't do is he doesn't look at you and just say, so as I give you grace, you know, I'm just going to take my magic eraser and just erase all the consequences that come with the choices that you make. That's not how this works. Okay? God says, hey, I've given you freedom. All of us in the room who are parents, we really know how delicate freedom is, because if you give a room full of kids a bunch of freedom, what happens? It gets loud, it gets dirty, it gets crazy, okay? It gets like, you just want to pull your hair out, right? And so sometimes I wonder if God's not looking at us and just going like, oh my gosh, what, you know, why am I giving him so much freedom, right? But he does. But the reality is, Paul is saying is, hey, you've got this freedom, but you have to be careful with it, okay? Just because you have the freedom and you have forgiveness and you have this doesn't mean you just kind of go off and do whatever you want. He says, because you will reap the consequences of whatever you sow. I mean, again, us as parents know we keep trying to teach our kids this, right? Every choice you make has a consequence. In fact, some of us are still trying to teach ourselves this. Every choice we make has a consequences. It has consequences. It's going to be for our good, or it's going to cause pain and suffering in our lives. And some of us have experienced the pain that comes because somebody close to us has made a choice, and now that pain and that suffering is affecting us as well, because there's always consequences, and they don't only impact the people who make the choices sometimes. And so we have to make sure that we're careful about our choices. I mean, we have to be so careful with this freedom. We don't get to just kind of go off and do just anything and everything that we want. There's this battle that's going on inside each and every one of us every day. I think every minute about, you know, in this idea of where are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you sowing to the spirit? Where are you sowing? I mean, I love to get out and do some like gardening and stuff around my house. It's really kind of my way of therapy during the week. I do it on Mondays, and you know, from time to time, I know Brenda said like, "Oh, mammy, you know, get a high school kid or somebody to, you know, we could pay him to mow the lawn or whatever." And I'm like, "Man, if we got somebody else to do that, we'd have to pay for therapy for me." Because I just got to get out there and do it. And what I've learned over the years is that this whole idea of sowing and reaping is so, it's a biblical concept and it's so true. When I put a seed in the ground and then I, you know, water it and do whatever, fertilize it, that thing grows and it produces something, right? So, but everything depends on what it is, what seed you put in the ground determines what comes up, right? I mean, I've never sat down and said, okay, like, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to put, you know, maybe it's like a carrot seed in the ground and then all of a sudden, you know, a potato grows. That doesn't happen, okay? I don't go over and put a radish seed in the ground and then have lettuce spring up. That's just not what happens. What you sow, that's what you end up harvesting, and that's what Paul is saying. What you put in, that's going to come out. And even though you've been forgiven and even though you have this freedom, you have to be careful because you're going to have these consequences. And that's true not only in the physical world, but in our spiritual lives as well. What you put in is what's coming out. Okay? What you sow in terms of your spiritual nature is going to come out. And I love this quote. It was by John Stott, who wrote a really good commentary on the book of Galatians. And he says this, I want you to read it with me. He says, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in a bad company whose insidious influence we cannot resist, over time, we lie in bed, when we ought to be up praying. Over time, I'm going to go back to my notes because I think I spelled something wrong there. So every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up praying, every time when we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. And the question this morning is, what things are you sowing? What things are you putting out there? What things are you fertilizing? What things are you watering in your life? Because on the other hand, when you fill your soul with God's word, when you focus on prayer and spending time with the Lord, when you focus on all that God has done for you and extend the same compassion that God has extended to you by serving others, when you show others the same grace that you've been given, when you sow grace, you get grace in return. When you love your neighbor, you are sowing to the Spirit. And there are consequences for that. And when we sow what is spiritually good, we reap that as well. And that's where he goes on in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. So if you've sown it and you reap, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. I've done that before too. I've planted things and then forgot to take care of them. I planted certain seeds and then, you know, kind of forgot to water, forgot to fertilize, and then pretty soon, you know, all of a sudden those things don't grow. And I know a lot of Christians that that's happened to, where they've come to Jesus, they said, yeah, man, I want this gift of salvation, I want these things, and then they just kind of say, okay, I'm saved, I'm good to go. But the question is, do we keep cultivating that? Do we keep watering that? We keep fertilizing that in our lives so that we can reap a harvest. If we don't give up, don't give up. And he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those belonging to the family of believers. See, this is a great place to practice this as we serve and love one another. This can become confusing, though, I think, because what happened is because through most of the book of Galatians, Paul has been telling us, he's been saying, hey, it's not about just doing good. You can't do good into salvation, right? You can't just do enough to earn salvation. So then all of a sudden, in this verse, he says, let us not become weary in doing good. And we kind of go, okay, Paul, well, you know, like, which is it? Like, okay, I know I can't earn my salvation by doing good, but now you're telling me to do good. So what's this all about? And how do I do that? How do I keep this balance? And that's really, really important for us to understand. It's something that we have to grapple with, something I have to grapple with, because I can easily fall into this trap of thinking that if I do good enough stuff, then God's gonna love me more, or, you know, bless me more, or do all these things. And Paul's saying, no, that is not the case. God will never love you more. He loves you completely and fully. And you can't sin your way into making God love you less. In fact, his concern for you just obviously grows and grows because of his love for you. But the reality is, Paul is telling us that our lives need to be marked by doing good. Doing good is not the way to salvation. It is the response to salvation. We do good not so that you can earn something from God. You do good because God has already saved you. He's loved you. He's given you his grace. And he gives it to me, I know, on a daily basis. So because he gives me grace, I need to live graciously with others. And, you know, sometimes if we think we've earned it, we get prideful. If we think that we've had something to do with our own salvation, if we think, oh, I've been good enough, you know, if I've got all the Christian merit badges, you know, they're like, I've been good and God loves me because I've done this and I have my quiet time and I do these things and I serve and I do the mission trips and I do blah, 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 blah. It's easy for us to get prideful and kind of like flash that out there and say, see, this is what I've done. And the reality is that's not where God wants us, and he certainly doesn't want us to get boastful about that, or proud about those things. In Galatians, and so Paul makes this big shift here in verse 11. He says in verse 11, he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. And you look at that and you go like, what's that have to really do with anything, right? It's like he's in the middle of all this theology, and then he says, see these big letters I'm writing with? And you could look at that and go like, scratch your head and go, this guy's kind of crazy. But most people who've studied this passage, a lot of biblical scholars, believe what he's saying here is this. He's saying, look, I suffer like everybody else. He's saying, you know, I'm living my Christian life out, and because I'm living my Christian life out, oftentimes I suffer because of what goes on in this human world. Most people believe that he says this because Paul was suffering from a vision impairment. There's a verse that we read back in Galatians 4:15 that says this. It says, where then is your blessing of me now? He says, I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. They know that he has this vision impairment and stuff, and that's something, in other books he says, you know, he has this thorn in the flesh that's like causing him to suffer. Most people believe it was probably, again, a vision impairment that he was struggling through. Okay, and so he's saying, look, I have these things that I suffer with just like everybody else. I might be an apostle, but you know what? I don't boast in these things. In fact, he says, it's the real reality that I suffer in this life that helps me understand my desperate need for a Savior. In Galatians, he goes on in chapter 6 and he says in verse 12, he says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly, okay, if they want to boast, you know, say, hey, I want to impress everybody with the way I live, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason that they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. A lot of people believe that at this time, the Christians were being highly persecuted, especially by Rome, but the Jewish people weren't. So if they could like have this mark of Judaism in their life, they wouldn't be persecuted as much, but as Christians, they would be. He says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Now think about that. They want you to get circumcised so they can boast about your flesh. What Paul is reminding us of is that the outward religious rituals, okay, it's not the outward religious rituals that bring us salvation. In fact, Paul is saying that these people are trying to compel them to be circumcised or practice these religious rituals to validate their own religiosity. They're trying to say, hey, you guys get circumcised, so you're going to be like us. You do this to validate what we're teaching and what we're feeling, and the more converts we can get to come over to our way of thinking, the better we look. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. And so they're trying to win you over to their way. And they're trying to make more and more converts so that they look better. But Paul shoots back at them in verse 14. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He goes on and says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule to the Israel of God. Now let's be honest. We can tend to be a very prideful, and boastful, bragging type of people. It starts early in life. I mean, how many of us didn't kind of boast and brag on the playground, right, for various reasons? It starts with kids, right? Kids are bragging, you know, you got the kid who starts bragging about their father, you know, my dad can beat up your dad, and blah, 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 right? I mean, we've all been there, right? We've all been in those situations. I mean, kids boast. I heard these fun kind of illustrations. There were three girls. They were out on the playground. And one girl said, you know, my dad can talk, and it's funny how the girls differ from the boys, says, my dad can talk about any subject for over an hour. And the next girl said, well, my dad can talk about any subject for 2 hours. Well, not to be outdone, the third girl says, well, my dad can talk for 3 hours. He doesn't even need a subject. Right? And then you look over at the little boys. The little boys are sitting there, of course, and their conversation says, one of the little boys says, now my dad is so fast, right, which I think is funny. The girls are talking about conversation. The boys are talking about, you know, my dad can run so fast. And the little boy says, my dad can run so fast that if he shoots an arrow, he says he can run so fast he can get to the target before the arrow even gets there. Next little boy says, yeah, well, my dad, he can shoot a gun and he can get there before the bullet gets there. Then the next guy looks up and he says, well, yeah. He says, well, my dad works for the government and he's so fast that he gets off work at 5 and he can be home by 4. We love all of you that work with the government, but see, we get early in life, we kind of get into this boastfulness, this pride, this bragging, this one-upsmanship. Guys especially, I can't necessarily speak for all you ladies, but guys, we were pretty good at this. You know, if I start talking about, oh man, my knee is sore, right? Then all of the other guys in the room, they'll think about their knee injuries, right? Well, I had this knee and I had this, you know, you get them in a room together and it's like, you know, it's really funny because the other day I have this scar in my hand. I was going to take a picture of it. And it's easy for me to go, oh yeah, you know, I've got all this great story about my scar, right? And it's like I can go, yeah, man, I got this big old scar on my hand because we were building this church in Mexico and this happened and I got all these scars. Da, da, da. And then some guy starts rolling up his sleeve, right? Well, look at mine over here because I did this and that and the other thing. And that's kind of our nature. Our nature is to boast in what we can do and our own abilities. And Paul is saying, no, it's really not about that. He says, let us not boast in anything except the cross of Christ. And he says, there was a guy, last story about bragging. I thought this one was great because it really wraps up, I think, how a lot of guys look. There's this young guy, and he's on the construction site, and he's bragging in front of all the a construction worker is that he's stronger, can work harder, can do more than all the other guys, especially to some of the older guys, right? And he's like, you know, you older guys. And one thing I learned by growing up around construction sites is never make fun of the old guys. They've been around the block a few times, right? So you don't make fun of them. You try to learn from them. But the reality is this guy's making fun. And finally, one of the old guys has had enough. And he just looks at the guy and he says, man, I am sick and tired of your bragging and your boastful ways. And he says, I will bet you this week's paycheck that, he says, that I can haul something in this wheelbarrow over to that other building that you won't be able to wheel back. The young guy looks at him and he says, you're on. And the old man looks at him and says, good, get in. Think about that one for a minute, right? See, we all have this ability to think we are all that. Okay? And I think it's important for Paul is telling us, hey, we boast about crazy things, but we don't deserve to boast in anything, because at the end of the day, the reality is this. There is nothing that I can do. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I'm absolutely desperately in need of Christ. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus has done. And what has he done? When you stop and you really think about this, what has he done? Well, what he did for us on the cross, this is what we should boast in. That the God of the universe, the one who created all that exists, looked down from his place in heaven on our pitiful state and loved us enough to send his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for your sinfulness. Even while you were a mess, while you were dirty in your sin, Jesus said, I love you enough to send the very best that heaven had to offer to come and purchase your freedom. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. He says, for you know it was not with perishable things, as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down from you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. If you ever begin to question your worth, your value, especially in the eyes of God, don't look at what you've done. Don't look at your accomplishments. Don't look at your trophies. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't have to look any further than the cross to realize that God valued you enough that even while we were still sinners, that Christ came and died on a cross to forgive our sins, to purchase our pardon, and to give us freedom. Look to the cross and realize what's been paid for you, the price he would pay, and let that show you. You see, when Paul starts off and he says, you know, I've got bad eyesight, I'm just a human being, and he goes on, what he's saying is this. He says, look, I'm a mess if it weren't for the cross. I am lost. And even in my religion, I'm lost if it's not for the cross. It's all about the cross. We can boast in a whole lot of things, but folks, the thing that we should only boast in is the reality that the God of the universe thought enough about me to send a son to die on my behalf. That is how much we're worth. Paul goes on as he kind of finishes up the book in verse 17, and he says, finally. And by the way, when the preacher says finally or in conclusion, that doesn't really mean anything. So he says, finally, he says, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says, you know what? He says, anyone can say anything they want about me. He says, you know what? That doesn't mean anything to me. Don't let anybody cause me grief. Don't let anybody cause me trouble, because you know what? I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Now, what are those marks that Paul bears? Well, probably quite literally for Paul, they are the scars that had been inflicted on his physical body because of persecution as he stood up for his faith. I mean, listen what Paul went through. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, I want you to hear this, thank you. It says this. He says, are they servants of Christ? He's talking about some other people who were kind of belittling Paul. He says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. He says, I shouldn't be, you know, again, because he doesn't want to boast, but he says, I am more. He says, I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death again and again. He says, 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I mean, think about that. How many lashes he's had on his back. He says, 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from the bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. Says, I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. I mean, if anybody had the right to boast about what he's done for his faith, it was Paul, but he's saying, man, he says, I don't want to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. These Judaizers, these people came in, they wanted to leave a physical mark on somebody's body so that they could say, hey, we're earning our salvation. And Paul's saying, that is not how it works. He says, Jesus was whipped, tortured, nailed to a cross. He says, he was marked for our salvation. And even after Jesus' resurrection, he continued to carry the marks of his brutal death. Think about that for just a moment. Even after he was raised back to life, he still had the marks of that brutal death on him. You know, I always say, we kind of joke about, oh man, when I get to heaven, you know, we're going to have this perfect body. You know what? With Jesus, when he was raised back to life, he still had the nail holes in his hands and the scars. We know this because if you remember the story about Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, right? And he said, you know, unless I put my finger in the holes in his hands and unless I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Be very careful what you say. Because it's like, boom, in the next moment, Jesus goes up and goes, okay, here, you know, put your hands in these holes. Put your hand in my side. I was reading that this week and I was wondering, like, why did God leave those marks there? Because God could have easily just said, I'm going to resurrect him back to life and I'm going to remove the marks of what people did to him and what our sin did to him. And I thought, why did God leave those marks there? And here's what I came up with. I believe it could quite possibly be because when you and I get to heaven, there will not be any question as to who the Savior is. You will know him. He will be identified because he's the one that still bears the scars. And you know what else? It's going to remind every single one of us what it took to get us there. And every day, we can live knowing that we serve a God who thought enough of us to allow that to happen to his one and only son. If that doesn't tell you how much he values you, then nothing will. He was bruised, beaten, and torn up for our transgressions, but he died so that we could be free of our sins. And the question that we have to grapple with then is, what are we doing with that freedom? Are we allowing him to fill us with his Holy Spirit and using that freedom to do all that he has in mind for us? He closes the book by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers, amen. Galatians 2:20, a few weeks back, we read this passage. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for us so that we could be free. We also read, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so that we could enjoy this incredible freedom and this confidence of life, knowing how much God loves us. And we're free from sin, free from shame, free from guilt, free from fear, free from isolation, free from the feelings of being all alone. But we're not just free from all those things, we're free to. We're free to share his love with others. We're free to love God and love our neighbors with reckless abandon, because what we have been given has been freely given to us, and so we can give it away generously. See, I think one of the things that a lot of us as believers, we struggle with is this. Not only can we get prideful and think, oh, we did this, but we hold on to this thing called salvation so tightly sometimes. Sometimes we're just like, I'm gonna hold on to this, it's mine, I'm gonna enjoy it over here, and we don't give it away. Why? Because for some reason, we get caught in this idea of thinking like, maybe there won't be any more. So we're just like, well, I got what I got, and I'm going to hold on to it. Here's the glory of what God has done for us. Is that because he has freely given to you, you get to freely give it away. Having faith that the one who's given it to you in the first place is going to give you more. I tell people all the time, man, I've got the greatest job in the world, okay? Because my real job is to give away the greatest gift that's ever been given to anybody, okay? Everybody needs it. Everybody ultimately really wants it, even if they don't know they do. There's an endless supply, and it's free. Why in the world doesn't everybody have it? We're free. Free to give it all away on his behalf. We are free to allow the power of God and his Spirit living in us to use us to change the world. Not because we have to earn anything, but because we are grateful for the salvation he has supplied us through Jesus Christ. So we're not just free from things, we're free to love and serve, experience his freedom and his grace. We're reminded about that every single week as we commune around the Lord's Supper. And this morning, my hope for you is that you will realize truly what Christ has done for you. And if you're here this morning and if you have never accepted that free gift of grace, my prayer for you is that you will accept that. That you will say, man, I need that. And maybe some of you, you've kind of said, yeah, I think I want that. You've kind of given the nod to Jesus before, but you've never really unwrapped that. You never said, yeah, I'm stepping in and I want to live for him. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And maybe some of you, like we said at the beginning, maybe some of you, you've been walking with the knowledge of the salvation for a long time, but you haven't been living free because you've allowed yourself to be shackled by believing that somehow you had to perform a certain way, or that you had to earn a certain thing, or that God was gonna love you more if. And I hope this morning, and I hope through this study of Galatians, that you've realized that his love for you is complete. What he wants for you is an endless supply of grace and freedom to experience life the way he's designed it to be lived. Will there be pain and suffering? Well, certainly, because we're in this world for this time. But one day he will take all of that away. But for now, are you living in, have you accepted, are you experiencing his freedom purchased by the cross of Jesus Christ? In just a moment, we're gonna pass some emblems. The piece of bread represents Christ's broken body. It was given for you. He did that for you. And the cup of juice, it represents his shed blood. He did that so that you could be free. Are you living in that freedom? Spend time with him now and allow him to cover you with his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you're so good. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. And Father, sometimes we just tend to go through life, Father, and even though we know it, Father, we're forgetful. We just don't often stop to remember the great gift you've given us in Christ, the value you placed upon us, and how you screamed your love for us on the cross. Father, help us to remember that you have called us to be free. Free to love, free to give, free to call others to know this great salvation and this joy of knowing and serving you. Father, help us to realize that there is nothing we can do to earn your salvation, to earn more favor. But Father, we know that we've been saved, and so we can do good by in the way of thanking you for all you've done for us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.